Let us turn in God's word to the Gospel of Luke. This morning, Luke chapter 1. And we read the words from verse 5 through verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 5 to 26. And the text for the sermon is verse 18 to 20. God's holy word, as the gospel writer Luke brings it to our hearts, at verse 5, chapter 1. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He also will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he had lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was as soon as the days of his service were completed that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." Verse 18 to 20, our text. Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, the meaning of the name John simply means the Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious. It was a very appropriate name that the angel chose, that name to be the name for the child that was to be given to Zacharias and to Elizabeth, to that man who would prepare the people for the coming of the Lord to meet him. Gabriel had said to Zacharias in verse 13, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." The name John means gracious. How gracious the Lord was to that elderly couple, that man who was serving in the temple. And how gracious the Lord was to Israel because of what their son would do for them. And how gracious the Lord is to us as well, for we need the gospel as much as Zacharias and Elizabeth. We need the words of their son John just as much as Israel did back then. The Lord indeed is gracious to me, and you that we too would be filled with the joy and the gladness of the news concerning the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so who would have thought that such a wonderful message, such a glorious word of good news would meet with unbelief? But it did. It made me think of our first mother Eve, who also did not believe the message of the Lord, but trusted in the words of the devil instead. And brothers and sisters, we are disposed to be of the same kind of character because of our sinful nature to not believe the spoken word of God either. And so how much we need God's redeeming grace as well. How much we need God's pardoning grace. And the Lord is gracious to cover our sins and to supply all the grace that we need. Our theme this morning, despite unbelief, God's gracious will was accomplished. It was indeed a very astonishing message that angel gave to Zacharias. And it shows how all of God's word is really quite miraculous and quite astonishing. We should always be amazed at what we hear and what we read concerning God's truth in his holy word. As a priest of God, Zacharias would have also known of God's wondrous, mighty works that he had done through all the Old Testament history of his people. But here now, when God suddenly intervenes to speak to him, particularly of some other great, wondrous, mighty work that he is going to do, this new revelation given to him while he's on duty in the temple, he reacts with a question that betrays unbelief. And that's our first point. Zacharias' question betrays unbelief. It almost seems too much to understand, but after hearing these glorious words of the angel in verse 17, and there the angel directly quotes from Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, concerning his son John, he will go also before him, that is Jesus, in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And all Zacharias can say, hearing this glorious good tidings of news, all he can say is, how shall I know this? How shall I know this, he says in verse 18. For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. How can I know the certainty of these words that you have just told me? How can I be sure of them? We do indeed know their situation was not a good one, humanly speaking. At verse 7, we read that they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Zacharias knew his wife was an old, old woman, and furthermore, she'd been barren all of her life. How could she possibly now receive a womb that would be fertile? Zacharias himself was an old, old man. His thinking is governed by the laws of nature. A barren womb is a barren womb. It can't be productive anymore. And we who are very old people don't have children, right? That just doesn't happen anymore. So this is how Zacharias is thinking. But congregation, has old age ever stopped the plans of the Lord? Did Sarah's barren womb long ago, or the womb of Hannah that also was barren, did that ever stop the Lord from fulfilling his redemptive plan for them and for the well-being of all Israel? Does not the Lord open and close the womb? Well, of course he does. And Zacharias would have known this too as well. But now when these words are directed straight at him, they're simply too much for him to believe. He says, I'm old. My wife as well, she is old and advanced in years. How shall I know this, he says in verse 18. How shall I know this? He wants more proof. He wants another sign somehow to be given by this angel or by God, whatever. And yet, congregation, were not Zacharias and Elizabeth being direct descendants of old Abraham and barren Sarah, were not Zacharias and Elizabeth living proof of the power of God? If Elizabeth would have remained barren, there would have never been a Zacharias or Elizabeth. Are not God's people always to believing the miraculous power of God? I don't care where you turn in the Bible, where you see God's mighty works being accomplished. Are we ever to doubt any, even the slightest bit of any of that? No. Are God's hands ever tied by the laws of nature that he ordained? Not at all. Zacharias had his excuse for not believing. He says, I'm too old, I'm an old man. Many people today also have an excuse. They say, I'm too young. I don't have the time yet to listen to God's word and believe it. I'm just full of all my fun and games and all I want to do for myself first. I'm too young to believe. You shouldn't be giving me this gospel now. Others are given to all sorts of other excuses for not wanting to believe God's word. So much of God's word seems to conflict with the ways of science and scientific investigation and conclusion of things, and so they can't believe it. They can't possibly believe in such a thing as heaven because it hasn't been found. We can't believe in the resurrection of the body either because it can't be proven. It's scientifically an impossibility, people say. How can I know this? Zacharias asked, betraying unbelief in his heart. About 100 years ago, within the leadership of the Presbyterian Church in the United States of America, that's called the PCUSA, the leadership of the church then declared, over 100 years ago already, that the virgin birth could not have possibly happened because it was a biological impossibility. How liberalism then already was destroying that huge mainline denomination in the United States. They couldn't believe in the virgin birth. They did not believe that the serpent spoke to Eve because snakes don't talk to people. And on they went with various other doubts and denials of what God's word was teaching. But congregation, when God speaks in his word, is it not enough? Is it enough for you as well? When you hear the words of an angel speak? Or might you ask as well, how can I be sure of this? How can it be? Can we be sure of the fact that the Holy Spirit brought about the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary? Can we be sure of the Advent story or the Messiah himself? I ask you the question because we need to know, how are we prepared not only to meet the Lord, how are we prepared to celebrate our Savior's birth this coming Saturday on Christmas Day? How are we prepared to celebrate with great joy? Well, it begins with believing his holy word at face value. At face value, humbling yourself before God's holy word with awe regarding its truth and its almighty power contained therein. Zacharias, he just couldn't bring himself about to believe this thing. At least not then. You see how his faith had faltered, him being an aged man, a saint of God. His faith was still blemished with remnants of unbelief. Oh, don't misinterpret me here or this story, lest we think Zacharias was simply an unbeliever. No, he wasn't. He was a believer. So was Elizabeth. Verse 6 tells us that his wife and him were both righteous. They walked in all the commandments of the Lord. They were blameless. They were Christians, we would say, for sure, no doubt about it. And yet this was too much for the old priest to accept. His question betrays unbelief. And so we see in the second place how Gabriel needs, secondly, to affirm God's truth Why is that so necessary? Well, because as our theme states, despite unbelief, God's gracious will be accomplished. God is not going to let unbelief stop him from accomplishing his holy, redeeming will for the salvation of his people. It can't. And so the angel must affirm, he must speak again. Verse 19, and the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. Now Zacharias knew that this was no ordinary phenomena. This just wasn't another person who suddenly walked into the inner court of the temple and kind of tapped him on the shoulder. It wasn't that at all. We read in verse 11 that then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. If it would have been just an ordinary person, no great fear would have fallen upon Zacharias. He wouldn't have been terrified, but now he is. So he knows it's an angel of God. And furthermore, we read that the angel was standing on the right side of the altar of incense. We would call that, in effect, holy space. Holy space because it was right next to the veil that separated the inner court from the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was manifested to his people. In other words, right where God manifests himself, this angel is standing as close as possible to that point. In his glory, in his might, this angel speaks to Zacharias. Zacharias should have been thinking, this has got to be a heavenly representative from God suddenly appearing, coming from heaven, going to earth, a mighty holy angel. And he's therefore got to be speaking God's grace and God's truth. And when he says, your prayers have been heard, Elizabeth, your wife will bear you a son. Why, who could possibly say such things but one who comes directly from God to speak his will? And when he says that your wife will have a son and you shall call his name John, how could that possibly be unless it was God himself speaking to him? And now, of course, he is through this holy angel. And who but God could have heard all the prayers of Zacharias and Elizabeth over those many, many years, have heard their prayers and now answer those prayers positively, the birth of a son. And so Gabriel, to affirm God's word here and to dispel the fear and the unbelief in Zacharias' heart, he makes it very plain. He says it just as it needs to be said. He says, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. In other words, I'm not just any angel at all, Zacharias. I am Gabriel. I've come from the very presence of the throne room of God. I've been directly commissioned. I'm under a charge. I have commands to fulfill. And I have to tell you what God is going to do for you and for Elizabeth and for all Israel, for the salvation of many. I was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. We must understand that Gabriel, reckoned probably the highest of God's mighty angels, nearest to the God's heavenly throne, sent by God directly to earth, he comes with divine authority. He comes with absolute truth, and he's going to break through whatever unbelief might be there. It doesn't matter what. He's going to penetrate that unbelief and let the truth be stated and presented for what it is, breaking through even to our poor and needy, sinful situation to us with miraculous news, even though it sounds completely impossible. But is anything impossible with the Lord, congregation? Here we see the kind of thing that makes me think of an invasion of earth from heaven. No, not the silly nonsense of aliens from outer space coming here, but the penetration of divine revelation by God's holy angel announcing glad tidings. Just as exactly as God had foretold through Malachi, his prophet, 4 centuries earlier. And now we see it's going to happen. God's word always is fulfilled according to God's own timing. Now we see it's going to happen. Brothers and sisters, this is the stuff of our faith. This is even the stuff of reality, which includes the miraculous. Whenever God seeks to intervene with the miraculous and the supernatural into our ordinary lives, this is the stuff of our salvation given to us despite the unbelief that lingers so often in our hearts. It's easy to say, well, we'll pick on Zacharias this morning. He had unbelief in his heart. But what about you and me? When that unbelief also arises, or we choose not to be excited at all about what we ought to believe in our hearts concerning what is given to us in God's word, and we just take it for granted, become so ho-hum, we are not astonished anymore by these things on account of the sin that kind of looks down on the glorious, holy, mighty things of God. Brothers, this is so worth believing because it's so full of God's truth and it comes with so much of God's divine power. Who could possibly make a barren womb barren for, say, 50, 60 years and suddenly make it as fruitful as if she was a 19-year-old girl ready to get married? Full of vitality, virility, all of that. This is so full of God's truth and is worth believing, therefore, congregation. For your eternal glory, for your eternal happiness. Remember, the angel is bringing glad tidings. Nothing ho-hum, nothing drab, nothing we can kind of do without if we want to, but good news, things of great joy for God's people. Can you imagine what Gabriel might have said? When Zacharias says, how shall I know this? I'm an old man. My wife is well advanced in years. Can you imagine if the angel would have said right after that answer, well, since you don't believe what I'm saying, Zacharias, well, guess what? Your wife Elizabeth is not going to conceive a child either anymore. You don't believe? Well, then you're not going to get what God promises either. Can you imagine such a scenario in the Bible? When despite that unbelief, God's will is still going to happen. It's still going to be. Gabriel did not say what I just mentioned, but he continued to maintain that plan of God's redemption that now had to take place because God is gracious. He's so full of grace. And so we see in the third place, something must happen. While Zacharias has got to be chastised, and yet the words of the angel also have to come true for Elizabeth. She is going to conceive. Zacharias is chastised, and Elizabeth conceives. Gabriel says to Zacharias in verse 20, he says, but behold, you will be mute, that is to say, not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. You see, the angel was not bluffing. Immediately, Zacharias miraculously lost his ability to say a single word. Somehow, his tongue was tied. It was stopped in doing what it normally does to speak. He couldn't say a word. And very soon after, Elizabeth's wife, having that barren womb, becomes fertile. And very soon, she's expecting a baby for the first time in her life. Oh, brothers and sisters, is anything too difficult for the Lord to do? Nothing. Zacharias did receive a sign, indeed, that the words of the angel were going to come true, But it was not the kind of sign he would have wanted, that's for sure. He was to be mute, not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Zacharias became a silent witness to the power of God, chastised for sure, rebuked by the angel, afflicted for 9 months because he did not believe. Now please remember this, what God says in his word about the duty and the function of a priest. We read in Malachi chapter 2 at verse 7, Malachi saying, "The lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts." That's a job description of the priest. People must seek knowledge from his mouth. The people must seek the law from him, and he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. But now Zacharias can't say a single word. He's totally mute. He can't be a messenger of the Lord of hosts now at all. He's failed here because of unbelief. He's silenced. And yet we see God's mercy, because we continue to read in verse 23. "And so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his house." He's not dismissed from his place in the temple at that particular moment. The Lord allows him to complete his week of ministering, though with his mouth tied shut. But God does not dismiss him right off the bat and say, "You're out of here, Zacharias. You did not believe." No, no, no. Because God is gracious still. He is gracious to his people. He allowed him to fulfill his week in the temple. See how God is so gentle with us, so gentle, gracious, even easy. Zacharias remained a silent witness, chastised, ashamed of his unbelief, no doubt. And Elizabeth, she, of course, wasn't there in the temple, but she soon after, when Zacharias returns home, conceives a child. Verse 24, "Now after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself for 5 months. See how God's word comes true, brothers and sisters, because the Lord is so gracious. Elizabeth receives a child in her old age, and Zacharias, after 9 months, it could be a good stretch of time, after 9 months, guess what? He gets to speak again. His tongue is loosed, as we read in verse 64, and he again has been given the privilege to be a messenger of the Lord of hosts, and he will go on to prophesy concerning the work of his son John, who will prepare the way of God's people to meet the Lord. And at the end of chapter 1, he goes on to prophesy of the mighty, wondrous works that Jesus Christ will do for his people, for your sake and mine, because we too need a God who is gracious and who is slow to anger with us too, and who doesn't deal with us according to what our sins deserve either. We too who have those remnants of unbelief in our hearts. And here we see, as things come to a conclusion here, how Elizabeth's own shame of being childless is taken away. We read in verse 25, she says, "The Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." Now, it was not that Elizabeth was worthy of shame or being despised, because verse 6 tells us that she was righteous and blameless with her husband, keeping the commandments of the Lord. But she bore the stigma of disgrace of being a barren woman, because that was simply the culture, the sinful culture of that time made this happen for barren women. But it was not something that was right and good and coming from God. But her stigma, her disgrace was taken away by this miraculous God-given child whose name means the Lord is gracious. Zacharias' own shame was also taken away. His unbelief was taken away because the Lord is gracious to him too. He was able to speak again 9 months later. And what about your sin and your shame? Does it stand out glaring and ugly and awful and filthy forever? No, because we have a Savior who was born to us as well. We have a prophet who was born for our sake, even John the Baptist, to prepare our hearts, preaching a baptism of repentance, so that my guilt and my shame and your guilt and your remnants of unbelief and mine, all our shamefulness would be taken away too. Not by more unbelief, of course, but by believing God's gracious will that was then being accomplished for God's people then and for his people now. That dear son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, who we know was John the Baptist, went on to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord and to declare that Jesus of Nazareth indeed is the Messiah, that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, your sin, my sin, taking it away and filling our hearts with comfort and joy as we hear and as we believe these things. Congregation, may God be believed at his word with no questions asked by any of you, but simply to be believed at his word and to be worshipped with reverence and with wonder, that our hearts would be filled with these glad tidings, not only now or Christmas Day, but throughout every day of our life, filled with these glad tidings of great joy, and your hearts be filled with praises to God for his great salvation for you. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you that you have come to enter our lives, to penetrate this dark world clouded over with the powers of the evil one, clouded over, O Father, with all the forces of wickedness, and yet your word continues to shine through, and your mighty power, O Lord, goes forth with the truth of your word, so that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, nor against us, O Lord, as we live our lives to your glory and honor. Praise be to you, O Father, for this great and indescribable gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, for our sakes. Amen.